All right, we're in Luke chapter 3 as we go through the Bible, and if you've been with us recently, you've heard this is our last book of the New Testament. When we finish Luke, we've finished the whole New Testament as a church, so that's a great accomplishment, and we're enjoying Luke. Let's open up to Luke chapter 3, and this morning we're looking at a message called Baptized with Fire. So we looked at verses 1 to 20, but then we've come back for a deeper dive last week to talk about the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and then this week to talk about the baptism with fire. What is the baptism with fire? We'll pull up our text, Luke 3:16. We'll have the verses on the overhead. If you have a Bible, you can follow along. But I think this morning most of them will be up on the overhead. And we have read this a couple weeks now. John the Baptist, answered, saying to all, they were asking, "Are you the Messiah?" This revival was going on. "John, are you the Messiah?" And John answered and saying to all, "I indeed baptize," where the word baptize means to immerse. "I'm immersing people. I'm immersing you with water, but one..." This is a reference to the Messiah. He's in a whole nother category than me. "One mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose." We talked about that last week when we talked about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. But John's saying, "I'm not the Messiah. There's one coming, God in the flesh, the promise of all the Old Testament prophecies. He's coming, and this is what we're looking at today. He, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So if you were with us last week, we learned all about this baptism with the Holy Spirit. Really, all the Gospels kind of funnel into the book of Acts. And the conclusion is, if we're going to reach our world, you have to have this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There has to be this baptism with the Holy Spirit that will give you power. And it's just a great question to ask, is there power in my life? Am I a witness? Do I talk to others? Am I bold? The greatest evidence of somebody baptized with the Holy Spirit is there's boldness in your life. You know, I used to think that faith was the absence of fear. Like, you know, if you really have faith, you don't fear anything. But I don't believe that anymore. Faith isn't the absence of fear. Faith is overcoming fear. We all have fear, but when the Holy Spirit's at your at work in your life and you feel fearful or you feel timid or you feel like you can't say anything, you feel like you can't step into that moment or that responsibility or bear that weight, the Holy Spirit gives you the power to do what he's prompting you to do. So last week we read about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. You'll receive power. This is really, Acts 1:8 is the key verse to the book of Acts. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. That's the only way we can reach our world, is by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting that as John says this about the Messiah, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and our text says, and fire. What does that mean? You read the Gospels your whole life. You read baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire. You read the book of Acts, and you read about the book, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. What does "and fire" mean? Some conclude that John is talking about one baptism. He will baptize you, and this is just talking about the same thing, the Holy Spirit and fire. And they conclude things like there, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place, remember, tongues of fire rested on them, Acts 2. And they just conclude, when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, God will set your tongue on fire like he did in Acts chapter 2. And those who think it's talking about, those who interpret it to be talking about one baptism, they look at it as, yeah, when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, this purifying work of fire starts in your life. That's what baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire is. The Spirit's working, you're being purified by all kinds of fiery trials. Also, they interpret it to say that's when your life is really set on fire. And I include that verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, because that verse says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't stifle, don't put out the work of the Spirit. And to understand any language, if you can understand, and I do this for this reason, if you can understand the antonym of a word, you'll more fully understand the word. Because the antonym of quench is to be ablaze, right? The Holy Spirit wants to, he doesn't want you to be quenching him. He wants you to be letting him do a work where you're just set on fire. You're ablaze. So again, some would say, yeah, this is one baptism. You're baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's this fiery work of your tongue being set on fire, life being purified by fire, just ablaze by the Holy Spirit. But I find there's two problems with this interpretation. And to be really honest, until we've come to this book, I don't think I've ever really known what I believe about this. Probably have leaned more towards, I think God sets your life on fire. That seems to make sense to me. But as you study it, I find two real problems with this interpretation. The first problem is when you get to Acts, and we looked at it last week, Acts 1:5, and we'll bring it up, where Jesus is now quoting what John said. John the Baptist said this, and now Jesus is quoting it. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And he doesn't say you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire not many days from now. He leaves that out. It's strangely missing for that interpretation that this, the baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire, is fulfilled in the book of Acts with just, it's one baptism, one work of the Spirit in which both things happen. So we saw that last week. I've never seen that before. And then the second problem is when you read our text in context. That's always the key when you're interpreting. What are the verses before say? What are the verses after say? What's the context? So let's look at our text, Luke 3:16 and 17. We read it. We'll read it again just for the context. John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one, Jesus, mightier than I, is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit of fire. If that's all we had, if it stopped there, we would probably be left with an uncertainty of what it means, but we're not left there. The very next verse, verse 17, is the commentary on fire. So let's look at verse 17. This is the Messiah, this is Jesus. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. And he's going to now mention fire again and tell us what this baptism of fire is. He will gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So Luke 3:17 is clearly talking about a separate baptism in which Jesus is going to baptize unbelievers. They're called chaff with unquenchable fire. I believe it's talking about two different baptisms at two entirely different times in history. The baptism with the Holy Spirit began at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, at the birth of the church. And notice I say began. That's when the church began. That's when the church's real effectiveness on earth began. The disciples were gathered around Jesus, but the church began with the power of the Holy Spirit there at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. But Luke 3:17, our text, is talking about the end times. It's a completely different baptism, a baptism of chaff being burned in unquenchable fire. And that takes place in the end times when Jesus is going to gather his church into the barn, his barn, and then judge the unbelieving world by fire. You know, I in studying this, I looked up every reference to fire in the New Testament. And when you read our text and you read about this, the chaff being burned in fire, it's clearly, as you read the whole New Testament, it's talking about judgment. It's talking about the end times, God judging the world by fire. He once judged the world by water. The rainbow is his promise. He'd never do that again. But in the future, God is going to judge planet Earth by fire. And let's look deeper at that verse 17, and we'll pull it up. His winnowing fan, and that could be translated fork. His winnowing fork, it could go both ways, is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So in our day and age, this imagery isn't alive like it was in the first century, right? In the first century, everybody understood harvesting wheat. I mean, it was just, you could talk to people and you had everybody thinking the same things when you were talking about a threshing floor or a winnowing fork or burning the chaff. And I'll show you a couple of pictures of threshing floors in Israel. They were usually up on the top of the mountains. This threshing floor was found up on the top of the mountains here in Israel. And we'll show you another picture of a threshing floor. Again, up kind of, you can see it's up towards the top of the hills. And this is a threshing floor. They've put it back together for the purpose of showing tourists what a threshing floor was. And you can see all the wheat stacked up in the middle. And you can even see there in front of the wheat, it looks like a little stick. That's a threshing fork in order to toss the wheat up in the air. And that's a threshing sledge there to the left. And what they would do is they would, in order to thresh the wheat, they would take sticks and either beat the wheat, and that would separate the kernel, the fruit, the worth of the wheat from the husk, from the worthless, called chaff. And they would either beat it with sticks, or sometimes they would have these round circles like this. They would have the animals walk over it to break the wheat away from the husk. Or they would drag these sledges behind a team of animals, and it would have a real rough underside, and that would break apart the wheat and the husk. And then they always had these threshing floors on the hills like this, because when it was windy in the evening, kind of like if you live near Philomath, you know, that wind comes from the coast. Philomath would be a great town to thresh wheat in. You know, you throw it up in the air and the wind drives the chaff away, and there the kernel is left and the kernel's gathered into the barn. And we'll even bring up a rendering of just what an artist has painted to show you. You can see he's placed the threshing floor up at the top of the hill. And in the middle is where the wheat is placed and brought in. And then they throw the wheat out to go underneath the sledge when it goes around, breaking it up. And then eventually they're able to use the forks and they throw it up in the air. And that chaff will be taken away and the kernel will be harvested. So come back to our text 3:17. And I just want you to look at those words there at the bottom, that he's going to gather the wheat into his barn. The last days. This is clearly a time of judgment that's coming. He's going to gather his church, his wheat, into his barn. And the end of the verse says, and there's that word chaff, he's going to burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. And that's a good question to ask yourself. If you're here studying with us, if you're online studying, what describes you? Is your life the wheat? Are you part of the harvest? You're saved. Your life is of eternal value. You're going to be gathered into the barn when the Lord comes. Or is your life, the life you're living, a worthless life? Is it more of the chaff? And so when you read the New Testament, you read wheat and chaff. When you go back thousands of years earlier, we're going to read of another passage where, again, it's talking about this same concept of the chaff, but this time in an agrarian society, they picked up on exactly what was being said. This time the comparison is between a tree or the chaff. Are you the tree? Are you the solid? Are you the planted? Are you the fruitful? Are you alive? Or is your life worthless? The life you've been living, is it just chaff? Let's read it, Psalm 1. So I think reading our text, it makes us think about this text. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man, the blessed man, the blessed life. And in Scripture, you find progressions. This is a digression. It goes from good to worse in this text. Blessed, the blessed man, he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He's aware there is counsel in our world that is ungodly. It's not from God. What it's telling you about success, what it's telling you about relationships, what it's telling you about morality, what it's telling you about right and wrong. Be careful. The blessed man doesn't walk in that counsel. He's able to recognize that's ungodly counsel, nor stands in the path of sinners. See the digression happening? Starts out, you're walking in this counsel. Pretty soon you stop walking. You're standing, and you're standing on a path where the sinners are sinning. And before long, you're sitting down in the seat of those that are scornful or mocking God. Pretty soon you're just comfortable with it. Pretty soon you just sit among them, and they're mocking God, and you're comfortable with that. You've just kind of digressed. The world has caused you now to move into these through these different stages, and it's a warning. But the blessed man doesn't walk in that ungodly counsel. The blessed man, he realized there's paths that we shouldn't be traveling. We shouldn't go there. We shouldn't be doing that. He realizes that being in fellowship with people that are outright mocking God, that's not a good place to be. But his delight, verse 2, the blessed man, he just delights in the law of the Lord. Right? God's revelation to man. That's his delight. My counsel comes from God. What does God say? What does God say about marriage? What does God say about right and wrong? What does God say about morality? What does God say about life? Yesterday, I was at a funeral. Oh, it was Matt Axtell's mom's funeral, Pastor Matt. So, so powerful. The testimonies of this woman's life, that her whole life she lived knowing this time and these things are temporary. And she lived her life like that, and she made a tremendous impact because she put her focus on people. That's what's valuable. And the testimony of her life was she saw people not based on the external, but she saw the true beauty is on the inside. And oh my goodness, her life was so powerful, the way she impacted people. And I went home last night and I made steak dinners for Josh. Susie's gone. And so we had a father-son steak dinner, and we just talked all about this funeral, how powerful it was. And the blessed man, he has God's law. He has God's revelation. He meditates on it. He thinks about it day and night. And that's not just talking about like morning devotion, evening devotion. It's basically talking about all day long. His whole life is impacted by what God's word says, what he does during the day, what he does at night. And this blessed man will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, right? Just a tree that's planted by the Willamette or the Deschutes River or the McKenzie, right? It's going to be just a big, strong, flourishing tree if it's right there by the water. And so this blessed man is going to be a stable, strong tree planted by the rivers of living water or the rivers of water that brings forth fruit. The blessed man, his life is going to be fruitful in its season. That's like a whole nother study. We go through seasons as Christians. But nonetheless, our lives are fruitful, whose leaf shall not wither. Right? We're alive. Our roots go deep. Whatever is the storms are, whatever the droughts are, our roots are deep and our leaf does not wither. And then what a verse to be meditated on. Whatever he does shall prosper. Right? That's the blessed man. You have God's word in your life. You think on it. You meditate on it. Your roots go deep in the Lord. There's living water flowing into your life. And whatever you do, whether a businessman or a husband or a wife or a student or whatever, you're going to prosper. The ungodly, verse 4, this is why we're reading this verse at this time. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff. So here it is again, chaff, which the wind drives away. So, right, who are you in the story? Are you the strong, established, rooted, stable, fruitful, alive, in spite of what's going on in the world? Or is your life worthless and the winds of this world just blow you wherever the world is going, whatever the world is saying? That's who you become. That's where you go. Are you the tree or are you the chaff? And we go back to our verse. Look at verse 17, chapter 3, verse 17. And we'll read that end part. And the gather the wheat into his barn. But there it is again. The chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So when you read the New Testament, this unquenchable fire, this furnace of fire, this everlasting fire starts to show up over and over again in the teaching of Jesus and the apostles, and it always has to do with the end times. It always has to do with the final judgment, and we read of this type of fire in Matthew 25. We referenced this a couple of weeks ago, that Jesus, when he one day, he's going to judge the nations, and he will say to those on the left hand, just before that, he says to those on the right, come, you blessed of my Father. You're blessed. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well done, good and faithful servant, right? Those are the words we're living for as God's people, to hear him say, well done. You ran your race well. You live for me. You finished the fight. But those on the left are going to hear something completely different. Then those on the left hand are going to hear those words. And I can't even imagine having lived such a foolish life, having concluded things so wrongly, having been deceived, having failed to take the time to process the claims of Christ, perhaps, or just unwilling to yield to the claims of Christ, and to hear him say to you, depart from me, you cursed. You're now cursed. You know, another place where Jesus says that, Matthew 7, he says that there are going to be a lot of people at this judgment that they've kind of got the language down, and they're going to say, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord, Lord. Like, they know enough about Christianity to call him Lord. And they talk about things like prophesying. They have this kind of Christianese prophesying and casting out demons and miracles and God working. They've kind of got this talk down, but the Lord's going to, and it's just overwhelming to think of someone that thought they were saved, but they weren't. And they would hear the words from Jesus saying, depart from me, I never knew you. You who, really, you just practiced lawlessness. Another way that could be translated is, you practiced a wicked life. You said you knew me, but the life you were living was wicked. Now you're going to depart from me, I never knew you. You know, that's not meant to scare those of us that know the Lord. Oh, it scares me. No, if you know the Lord, that doesn't scare you. But if you're living a wicked life and yet you say you know the Lord, that should scare you. To hear those words, depart from me, you cursed. And this is what we want to point out about the fire. This baptism with fire is being described here. Depart from me, you curse, into everlasting fire. And this is what we want to see, and so important we understand. Everlasting fire is hard to grasp. It's hard to believe. It's hard to come to grips with. But it was never prepared for people. And that's a key part of understanding hell and understanding judgment. Never prepared for people. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Not for man. Not for you. God sent Jesus Christ to die for you, to pay for your sin, to pardon you. But that pardon's not yours until you receive it. A pardon isn't effective until it's been received. And, you know, we read of this everlasting fire in the last book of the Bible called Revelation. Don't avoid that mistake of calling it Revelations. You hear that? Revelation, okay? Just so we get that straight. Revelation 20:15. And anyone not found written in the book of life right, it's sobering. How to come to grips with that? How could that be? How could a loving God send people to a lake of fire? But it is what we're talking about. It's talking about the baptism with fire is a baptism in which chaff, people that have lived worthless, selfish, godless, even wicked lives are going to find themselves one day being baptized, being immersed in the lake of fire. So as you read about these two baptisms, you read that the baptism, the one is the baptism with the Holy Spirit that John talks about. And then the second baptism is the baptism with fire. As we're studying these, one is a baptism for the believer. That's what you find in the book of Acts. You find the apostles, they were believers in Jesus. They already had the Holy Spirit in them. And Jesus baptized them with the Holy Spirit. He poured out power upon them. They became witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the world. The baptism with fire is for unbelievers in our context. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is now. It started at Pentecost. In every generation, if we're going to be effective, we need that power. We need that baptism. We need those at what Jesus called rivers of living water flowing out of our life. It's now. Ask for it now. If that power is not in your life, if that boldness is not in your life, ask for that. Ask and ask and ask until it's there. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for now. The baptism with fire is clearly coming. Right? A day of reckoning is coming. To Christ rejecting, godless, wicked planet Earth that's shaking their hand at God and writing their own word and living their own life. A day of fire, a day of reckoning, a day of judgment, a day of baptism by fire is coming. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is rivers of living water flowing out of your heart. John 7. It's just rivers. And again, you have to evaluate, is there a work of the Spirit in my life? Would I categorize it as rivers flowing out of me? If not, ask for that. Keep asking for that. Keep seeking that. That's what Jesus taught. Luke 7, ask, keep asking, seek, keep seeking, knock, keep knocking. And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, this is the context, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Keep desiring the Holy Spirit to do a work that is rivers flowing out of your heart. But in contrast, the baptism with fire is not rivers of living water, but it's a lake of fire. The book of Revelation calls that a lake of fire and brimstone. It's an immersion in an eternal destination. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is life-giving to others. Right? Living water just flowing. People are being affected by the living water flowing out of your life. It's life-giving to others, but the baptism with fire is not life-giving, but it's death. It's the end of the self life. The self-lived, selfish life ultimately is going to end at this destination of death. And the Bible, it calls it second death. And you know what? Even if you don't know the Bible, you read the book of Revelation and you go, that doesn't sound good. I don't know what it is, but it doesn't sound good. And it's not good. Because the first death is when your body is separated from your soul. That's called physical death. But the baptism with fire is called second death. That's when your soul is separated from God for eternity. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is exhilarating as you read the book of Acts. And as you live it yourself, it's exhilarating to follow the promptings of God, the Holy Spirit, to be led, to have power in your life, to have gifts for living water to be flowing through you, touching others. That's got to be the greatest exhilarating life that can be lived. And I think our culture loves action movies. I think because we are created to live exhilarating lives, but most of us don't, but we crave it. And the life of the baptism with the Holy Spirit and the power and the gifts and boldness, it's exhilarating, but in contrast to the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the baptism with fire is horrifying. The thought of someone coming to a great white throne and the books being opened and their name not in the book of life, and that their destination is going into a lake of fire and brimstone for eternity, it's horrifying. The baptism with the Holy Spirit, the way you receive it is you ask, as we were quoting a minute ago. The baptism with fire, you do absolutely nothing, right? You just stay on the course you're on, and you're going to end up before the great white throne of God and finding your name was not never written in the book of life. You never trusted Christ. You never came to grips with his claims. He never changed you and made you a new creation. You never had a new beginning. You never knew justification, which righteousness was put in your account. You know, it's so sobering. I'm studying this with you guys. Never been at this place in my life. Is it possible they're supposed to go together? Is it possible the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that's what I'm concluding, in order to have the power the Holy Spirit wants you to have, you have to know the horror of what's coming for unbelievers. If the Holy Spirit's going to boldly get you to step out of your comfort zone and plead with others, you know, that's what the scriptures say. We're ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. You know, you plead with others when you understand their end. Paul said that. He said in a similar way, he said, knowing the terror or the horror, we persuade men. I think they go together. They go together, that this powerful work the Holy Spirit wants to do is connected to you understanding the horrible end that's coming. How can I stay silent? How can I not speak? What kind of friend would I be? What kind of sibling? What kind of coworker would I be if I remained silent in that cubicle next to them? If I didn't say anything to those students or that student I became friends with? You know, last night, Ben, my son-in-law, and I were talking. Jesse and Ben just bought a house I was sharing with you. And Dad is just so happy for them, you know, to get in a house. And Jesse and Ben have lived with us the last year. And, you know, last night I made steak for Josh, and Ben had already eaten, but You know, when the boys make steak at our house, we always give each other tasters. Like, you always are cutting off a piece. You got to share the steak together. And so, you know, I grabbed my knife, cut off a big piece of my perfectly pink filet mignon, took it down to Ben. And I was just telling Josh, how blessed am I? I have another son, you know? How blessed the son's coming into my life through marriage, and that Jesse and Ben have lived with us this last year. Oh, we're so blessed. And now they'll get their house, and Ben had come up, and we're talking about the scriptures, and we're talking about this text, and Ben began to share with me. He said, yeah, Jesse and I saw this post online, and it was a person that they had grown up in Christianity, they had grown up with morality, and now they're just diving into a world of immorality. And they posted on their social media, you know what, the God I believe in, I grew up in this Christian world with all these rules, and the God I know is a God of love. And the person posted, and I don't believe in hell. I believe in a God of love. And that's a pretty common sentiment. It's a pretty common conclusion. But, you know, to believe that God is a God of love is true, but we've been saying, as we teach the Bible, God is not just love. He is love, but God is light. God is a just judge, whether you want him to be or not. God is holy. He is light, and in him there is no darkness. And his wrath burns towards sin, whether that's acceptable to you or not. And that's who Jesus is. He died to take the judgment. He died to take the wrath so you could be in love with God. But Ben and I were just talking about, you know, a person can say, I don't believe in prisons. I just believe in love in our society. I don't believe in prisons. Well, whether you believe in prisons or not, prisons are real. And if you break the law, you're going to end up in a prison. Doesn't matter if you believe in it or not. You know, I think coming through this text is just so important for us as a church. Because God wants to work by the power of the Holy Spirit. We gave place to that last week. Alex, why don't you come on back up in the worship team? We want to give place to that this week, but it's connected. This beautiful, exhilarating baptism with the Holy Spirit is connected to the reality that a baptism of fire is coming for our world. And why don't we just stop here and set things aside? And Lord, just think of how this church was dedicated as a place that Psalm 73, we would come in, and Lord, we would understand. You would open our understanding, and would you just open up our understanding, Lord? And would this be a place that you could pour out your Holy Spirit on us? And could this be a place, Lord, that a work of the Spirit takes place that, Lord, we would plead with people, persuade people to turn to you. And even this morning, Lord, could this be a place both here and online? Could this be a moment, Lord, that people turn to you and are saved? And I want to just give an opportunity. And, you know, even that verse, if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, just for you, you might be here and you don't know if your name is written in the book of life. If your name is written in the book of life, you know it. You know you've made peace with God. You know Christ has saved you. You know you're his. But maybe you don't know that. Maybe you haven't turned to Christ in a way that saved you. Maybe you don't know if that transaction has taken place where your name has been written in the ledger of the book. And we want to give you an opportunity this morning that this can be a morning, and you can do that right where you sit right now, right wherever you're listening from, and you can just, from your heart, even just surrender your life. Just tell Jesus, Jesus, I surrender to you. I need you. You're the Savior. Save me. If you don't know if you're saved, pray that. Savior, save me. Jesus, forgive me. You could pray that from your heart. Ask him to forgive you and change you and give you a new heart and a new life. Pray that. No one can pray that for you. The Bible says Jesus stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him. Maybe in some strange way, it's never been so clear that the Lord's on the outside of your life knocking. Maybe you're that person that is living a wicked life, but you claim to belong to the Lord, and do you? You're practicing sin? Is that because you're just living with constant conviction and you're not yielding, or is it that you're not saved? And you could just say, Lord, I open the door. Whoever you are listening, if you don't know that you've opened the door, just say that. Say, Lord, I'm opening the door today. Take over. Come in. Cleanse me. This could be the day for you that everything pivots if you'd say, Lord Jesus, it's now about doing your will, living for you. Could pray that, Lord, it's be my Lord. Jesus, be my Lord. I now want to do your will. And those of us that know the Lord, let's just give place to the Holy Spirit. Why don't we just spend some time asking before Alex leads us in song? Just ask. Ask for whatever work of the Spirit you've ever experienced. Ask for more this morning. Ask for rivers. Ask for boldness. Ask for power. Ask for gifts. Ask that you could start pleading with people unashamed of the name of Christ. Ask for those things. Ask for the exhilarating life God has for you in the Spirit. Just ask. Let it come from your heart. Open up. Ask. Let him pour into you, just as Jesus taught. Alex, lead us in just a few minutes. You can just strum for a while as people are still praying. Then lead us into song and response, and corporate response to God in song. And this morning I want to invite you, as Alex does start to lead us, as you want to stand and just offer yourself afresh and yield afresh and extend your life to God afresh, I'm going to invite you to stand as he leads us.